There is indeed not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. We value friends. Friends who love us. Friends who are committed to us. Friends who are there for us. Friends who want to promote our best interests. Those are the kinds of friends that we need and the kinds of friends that we cherish. And I'm sure all of you in here have some friends. Some might have more than others, but all of us have friends. And I pity the man or the woman who does not have a friend on the earth. But even more so, I pity the man or the woman that does not genuinely have Jesus as a friend, because no matter what a good friend you have or how many good friends you have in the world, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He further says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to." You want to be the friend of Jesus this evening or this morning? Do you want to pledge your friendship to the Master? He's already demonstrated his friendship because he laid down his life for you. Are you willing to commit yourself to doing whatever he asks you to do, whatever he requires of you? We want to again mention that Sister Nanny Fouch was funeralized on yesterday in Woodbury. We had a nice contingent of Hart Street members to go and provide support for the family. And I'm sure they are very appreciative of the support provided by your presence. I believe we had around 25 individuals who traveled to Woodbury. A number of you rode the bus, the church van. To Woodbury, but continue, please, to remember the family of Sister Nanny Fouch in your prayers. Turn to the verse that was read by Brother Clemens from Job chapter 2. And verse number 9. Job had problems. Problems with which it is difficult for us to identify. Job lost all of his children. Job lost almost all of his property. Job lost almost all of his servants. He was experiencing one catastrophe, one tragedy after another. He was being stricken by perpetual blows of adversity. And about the time he absorbed one adversity, another was coming. Job not only lost his property and lost his children and lost his servants, But Job also lost his health. In a matter of a few days, he had lost all his great possessions. Now in our verse, he discovers that he has also lost the encouragement of his wife. Things were not going well for Job. See, your wife, she's supposed to be there with you through thick and thin, through the fat years and the lean, poverty and prosperity, sickness and in health, good times and bad. It has been stated that a friend or a brother is made for adversity. You expect your wife to stand by you. You expect your wife to always be there for you. And I know things can get pretty rough. I know life can present some very serious challenges. But it's good to have somebody in your life who is always there for you and who will always offer some encouragement and who will always offer some comfort, who would always seek to strengthen you, who will always seek to sustain you. I don't know if initially Job felt that he had that kind of wife. The troubles that Job experienced firsthand and personally were indirectly experienced also by Mrs. Job. Of course, she didn't experience everything that he experienced, but she did experience considerable frustration and considerable trauma at all that happened to her husband. She gave him some advice, and we want to take a look at the advice from Job's wife. We need to, from time to time, be given advice, and we need to, from time to time, listen to advice. And we need to, from time to time, to heed advice that is given. Pilate's wife sent a message to her husband, telling him, offering him some advice. She said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." That's Matthew 27 and verse 19. I believe, if I understand the advice that Pilate's wife gave, I think she gave him some good advice. She said, "I suffered many things in a dream because of Jesus. So have thou nothing to do with that just man." She recognized the goodness, the justice, the justness, the goodness of Jesus. And she wanted her husband to be very careful in what he did and how he related to Jesus. We have to be careful when it comes to matters of advice. Somebody said, in this life, there are two things I've had: an apple, good advice, and bad example. Advice is easy to give. Of course, advice is not easy always to receive. You know, sometimes husbands give wives advice, and other times wives give husbands advice. And I do want to say, although Pilate's wife, Job's wife gave Job bad advice, I think that for a preponderance of the time, or for most of the time, wives give their husbands good advice. Will y'all agree with that, wives? Okay, y'all didn't even hesitate. But I think that by and large, in most instances, a majority of the times, when wives offer their husbands advice, they offer their husbands good advice. That's not always the case, but I think that in a lot of cases, that is true. Job's wife, unlike Job, did not have the faith and character that Job had. She, like multitudes in every age, viewed the problems of life with a pessimistic, ungodly attitude. In her advice to Job, she told Job two things. She told Job what to say, and she also told Job what to do. Neither of these two things was good advice, but rather it was very bad advice. Both of what she told Job to do constituted bad advice. Yet, what she told him, what she expressed to him, is the reaction of many people in trouble. Now, before we look at what she told him to say and what she told him to do, how do you know, Arthur Davis, when your wife offers you good advice, or when your neighbor offers you good advice, or when your friends offer you good advice, or when your brother offers you good advice, or when your mother offers you good advice, or when your father offers you good advice, when do you know that you are being offered good advice? How can you discriminate between good advice and bad advice? How can you tell one from the other? Young people, how can you make a determination what is good advice and what is bad advice or poor advice? Now, we need to ask ourselves, okay, if I follow this advice, is it likely to advance my cause or hinder my cause? If I accept this advice and act upon it, is it likely to help me or is it likely to hurt me? We need to also ask, when we are considering whether to accept and act upon advice that is offered, we need to also ask ourselves, is the advice that I'm being given, is it, and this is most vitally important, the advice that I'm being offered, is it in harmony with and consistent with the Word of God? Is it supported by my principles? Is it supported by my values? Do you think God would be pleased if I accepted and acted upon this advice? Sometimes we'll go to people for advice. You might go to your daddy, or you might go to your mama, or you might go to an older sister in the congregation, or you might go to an aunt. You might go to an older brother. You might go to an elder. You might go to a Bible school teacher. Sometimes you might go to a teacher in your regular secular school. You might talk to the preacher and ask for advice. But thoughtfully and prayerfully consider whatever advice is offered, and then make your decision as to whether you're going to accept it and act upon it or not. Mrs. Job told Job what to say, and she told Job what to do. What did she tell him to say? She told Job, curse God. Cursing God is horrible advice. But it is what many folk do today when trouble comes. From stubbing one's toe to some major catastrophe, man's frequent reaction to trouble is to curse, to use the name of God profanely. When something adversely happens to a person, too often the person spews out a string of profanities. These folk are following the advice of Job's wife right to the letter. But such speech, of course, does not solve any problems. It only aggravates them. You need God's help in troubles, and cursing is hardly the way to get the help that you need. When you curse God, you dishonor God. When you curse God, you actually are asking for greater troubles, and you are pushing away the help and the blessings of God by cursing God. Now, somebody might say, well, she was just frustrated. She was very troubled. She was almost insane. This is where trusting God comes in. This is where putting the full weight of your confidence in God. She said, Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God. But not only did she tell him what to say, she also told him what to do. She said, die. Curse God and die. In principle, this advice simply means to give up, to quit. Job's wife so much as said, why keep going? Why keep up your faith in God? Why continue to hold on to your values and your principles? Throw in the towel and quit. Again, Job's wife expressed very plainly the attitude of many when trouble comes. They simply give up. They simply surrender. They simply throw in the towel. They simply quit. Indeed, Job's troubles were very great. And I am sure that none of us in here has ever experienced and probably will never experience what Job experienced. Our troubles pale usually in comparison to the troubles that were experienced by Job. Job's troubles were very great, and the natural reasoning would conclude it was all over. But Job did not quit. He saw more than his circumstances and his problems. He also saw the Lord, the great problem solver. Job recognized that rather than relinquishing his integrity, he recognized that honesty is better than deception. He recognized that right is better than wrong. He recognized that peace is better than conflict. He recognized that faith is better than unbelief. He recognized that hope is better than despair. Job also embraced a philosophy that affirmed God has never promised tomorrow, but he has promised eternal life. He has never promised no trouble, but he has promised no temptation we cannot bear. He has never promised no weakness, but he has promised to renew our strength. He has never promised no sickness, but he has promised a resurrected body. He's never promised us a new home in this world, but he has promised us a home in heaven. He's never promised us earthly wealth, but he has promised us riches in faith. He's never promised us worldly inheritance, but he has promised a heavenly reward. He's never promised us diamonds and pearls and silver and gold in this life, but he has promised to each of his children a crown of righteousness which fadeth not away. He has never promised no heartache, but he has promised comfort for our hearts. He's never promised no loneliness, but he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has never promised no sadness, but he has promised to wipe away all tears from our eyes. We can trust in the Lord, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. We can trust in our Heavenly Father to forgive our sins, to hear our prayers, to guard our hearts, to renew our minds, to complete our character, to bless our endeavors, to raise our bodies, and to save our souls. Aren't you glad that you serve this kind of God? You know, what if Job had given up? What if Job had thrown in the towel? What if Job had just chucked it all and quit and raised up his hands in a gesture of despair and surrender? You know, we need to, like Paul Harvey, to take a look at the rest of the story. Job received from God twice as much as he had had previously. He had children, daughters, and sons. Now, somebody said, did he get another wife? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know what happened to Mrs. Job. I don't know if if that particular Mrs. Job took her own advice or not. I don't know if Mrs. Job cursed God and if she died or not. I don't know if she really gave up or if she hung in there, if she had some second thoughts, and if she reconsidered what she was going to do. I don't know if she stuck with Job. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but the Bible does indicate that God increased the wealth and the blessings of Job. At the end, Job, when God brought him through everything, Job had twice as much as he had before. And I'm so glad that the story of Job is included in the Bible, because it proves the assertion, if God brings you to it, God can bring you through it. It proves the fact that God will provide where God guides. And God proves in Job that if we will just sustain our hope, if we will hang in there, if we refuse to despair, if we refuse to give up, if we refuse to throw in the towel, we'll be able to win. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, and when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when funds are low and debts are high, and you'd like to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. So don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is clearer than it's nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night slipped down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It might be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Because you have the Lord on your side. Your victory is already guaranteed and validated. That's why Paul said to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I know we get frustrated sometimes. I know we get discouraged sometimes. I know we get down and out sometimes. I know we feel like throwing in the towel sometimes. But if you'll just hang on. If you'll just stick it out, you are promised the victory. Because the Lord has promised, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, we oftentimes, and I've mentioned this a few times in the past, we oftentimes extol the necessity of us having faith in God, having trust and confidence in God. And faith is declared to be an indispensable quality that must be possessed by God's children. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But I like to point out periodically that we need to have such a commitment to God, and we need to have such a faith in God, and we need to live in such a way that not only do we demonstrate our faith in God, but God can also demonstrate his faith in us. Can God believe in you? Can God trust you? Can God count on you? Can God depend on you? Can God look at you and know that you're not going to let him down? You know, we don't want him to let us down. What about you letting him down? You see, Job was picked out to be picked on. Job said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job and his singularity of faith and integrity and character? He fears God. He eschews evil. There's none like him in all of the earth. Check him out. He'll stand the test. He will pass the test. I know Job. I can count on Job." Now, my question is, can the Lord count on you? Can the Lord count on me? He could count on Job. I couldn't count on Mrs. Job. But he could count on Job. Later, Job affirmed, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What a stalwart faith. What confident reliance upon God. I'm so glad that Job had that kind of faith. Job evidenced that kind of spirit. Mrs. Job, out of her frustration, Mrs. Job, out of her pain, Mrs. Job, out of her failure to sustain her faith and her integrity, she dared advise Job, curse God and die. I don't like to be too hard on Mrs. Job, but that was bad advice she gave her husband. Y'all wives, think twice before you offer advice to your husband. But husbands, when they do offer you advice, listen carefully and closely, because they might be telling you something that is really in your best interests and is going to further your cause and going to promote your welfare and going to help facilitate your passage to heaven. But learn to distinguish between good advice and bad advice. I have some advice for you right now. If you are not a Christian, if you've not submitted your life to the Lord, I will advise you to do it today. I'd advise you to do it today. And that's one thing about advice. You can take it or you can leave it. Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. Jesus suffered inexpressible agony and excruciating pain on the old rugged cross of Calvary because he loved you so. He died for you, was buried, and was resurrected from the grave on the third day, making your salvation possible. Believe that good news with all of your heart. I advise you to take it seriously. I advise you to believe it. I advise you to accept it. And I advise you in your own best interest, I advise you to make a drastic change in your lifestyle by way of repentance. Because Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. You don't have to perish. You don't have to perish. You can be saved if you're willing to repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. You don't have to walk around in an unrepentant, rebellious state, a condemned state. You can repent and God can forgive you your sins. Repent of all of your sins, the things you know to be wrong. Confess your faith in Christ as God's Son. Don't curse God. Confess Christ. And submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you are guaranteed that you can walk in newness of life. Because this is the advice I'm offering. Now, you can accept it or you can reject it. Because you are a free moral agent. You can make up your own mind. You can make your own decisions. You can make your own choices. You can become a Christian today. You can begin to live for the Lord today. You might be here and you might be already a Christian, but you might have fallen by the way. You might have become unfaithful. You might have committed overt sin, sins of transgression. You can repent of those and you can pray and the Lord will forgive you. You can acknowledge it, make it known. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you obey the Lord today, whether you are a Christian in error or if you've never yet become a Christian? I would advise you, and I think it's good advice, to obey the Lord right now, even as we together stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or are you fully trusting in his grace? This hour are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you garments as spotless or they white as snow? Are you in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily the Savior's side? Are you walking in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest in moment the crucified? Are you walking in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you God that's bottling